When Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you," there was an urgent element to what he said, and there was a more deliberate element to the instructions that he gave us. And because most of the time when we gather here, the vast majority of us are Christians, we concentrate and focus upon that deliberate element of continuing to learn methodically everything that the Lord wants us to know and to obey. But I hope we never forget the urgent element of what was in Jesus' instructions for us. And this morning I want to give emphasis to what is urgent in that message. Now we understand the difference between an urgent matter and an everyday matter, don't we? It's an urgent matter, and we understand better than ever now that whenever our favorite television show is broken into by the weatherman with pictures like this on the screen, that this is an urgent matter. If I get an alert on my cell phone with a recorded message from one of the local weathermen that there's something coming toward Newton County and you're part of Newton County, I know I need to take that seriously and act upon it. Most of us understand what an urgent message is. But I had a friend, and some of you did, who did not seem to understand the difference between urgent and everyday. This friend figured out something, knew something about the way that I receive voicemail on my phone that I didn't know. I'd never heard instructions about. Whenever he called me, he'd dial my number and then punch in something else to make that automated voice say something different than it usually says. My wife or Josh or Rick or Wilma or anyone can call me and the message will say something like, "Well, you have one unheard message. First message." And then here comes that voice from the person that had dialed. This friend, by this sequence of keys that he would press, could make that automated voice say, "You have one unheard message. Urgent message." And some of you know my friend now. You got those calls too. But sometimes the urgent message would be something like this. Hey, Danny, if you'll come pick me up, we'll go to Sonic and I'll buy both of us one of those chicken strip sandwiches. Now, those chicken strip sandwiches weren't my favorite anyway. But that was an urgent message. Everything to him, apparently, was an urgent message. Every day in life, we're confronted with things that are mundane. And from time to time, we hear things that are urgent. Every time you hear the gospel of Christ in its New Testament clarity, if you're not a Christian, you're hearing something that is very, very urgent. You're hearing the most urgent message that has ever been heard. And we're going to learn that very clearly from some words and some circumstances found in a half dozen accounts in the book of Acts this morning. The first one is found in Acts chapter 2. You'll remember, most of you, what was happening that day. It was the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast, an annual one, that caused this town of several dozen thousand people to swell to perhaps a million people or more. And as those folks are gathered, this time, a little more than 7 weeks after Jesus had died in this city or just outside it, been buried and rose from the dead, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven with this urgent message for his apostles to share. And Peter quoted from the prophet Joel to explain what was happening. And his quotation ended in verse 21 when he said, "And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, by and large, the folks who were listening to Peter that day believed the scriptures that Peter was quoting. But they had no idea the way they needed to hear those scriptures and the New Testament message flowing out of them now, that day, themselves. Peter went further after he quoted that scripture and began to tell them about Jesus of Nazareth. He was one, verses 22 and following say, who was accredited to you by God by many mighty works and wonders which he did among you. But then something so surprising to many happened. They crucified that man, whose identity was demonstrated by God to be more than man, the Son of God. By the hands of lawless men, even some of those hearers that day had crucified him. But Peter said, that was all according to the deliberate counsel and foreknowledge of God. As they were doing their worst, God was doing his best. Jesus was crucified. He died. He was buried. But it was impossible for death to hold him. And the Old Testament foreshadowed that, Peter said, with words from David. Jesus didn't stay in that grave. He's risen from the dead. He went back to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And in verse 37, Peter said, and God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, as I said, these people who are listening to Peter that day have little idea that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved was a message that they needed to hear that day. But many, many listening to Peter were taking what they were hearing to heart. And when Peter said that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, verse 37 says they were cut to the heart. They couldn't have been any more surprised. They did not wake up that day thinking that I've got sin, terrible sin, hanging over my head, the worst sin ever. They thought everything was good between them and God, and they were there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost to celebrate that fact. But hearing what Peter said, they were cut to the heart. And they asked, men and brothers, what shall we do? In verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized or immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They just heard the worst news ever. With their sin, they had nailed Jesus, the Son of God, to the cross. And all of a sudden, they're hearing the best news ever. Repent. Turn away from that sin and every sin and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise was for them and for their children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, said verse 39. Verse 40 says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. He kept giving them more evidence and more evidence. Witness to the fact that Jesus is who he said he is. And he can save you from your sin. And the Bible says he exhorted them. He was saying everything he knew and everything the Holy Spirit gave them to understand that this is an urgent message. You need to be saved. You need to be saved right now. You can be saved. Verse 41 says, so those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Peter believed his message was urgent. What did these glad listeners believe about how urgent that message was? Verse 41 says, so those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. My sins can be forgiven in Jesus Christ if I will repent and be immersed. When those people heard that, they knew they were hearing an urgent message. They acted upon it that day. About 3,000 of them were baptized. Well, this message took root in Jerusalem, and this church just kept growing and growing. We read about 5,000 men a little bit later, and people right and left heard this urgent message. And they didn't wait to do something about it. But that message needed to go beyond Jerusalem, and so God allowed things to be shaken up. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we read about a persecution that broke out against the church. Things were going well. But then a man named Stephen, who had been chosen as a special servant of the church in Jerusalem, especially to serve the needs of widows, realized that it was his obligation too to share this urgent message with other Jews. That he did, but they didn't like it. Here were some people distinct from those 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 who gladly received the word. They're still walking in the shoes of those who called out for the crucifixion of Jesus in Jerusalem. They can't stand what they're hearing. And it ends with them throwing stones at Stephen until he dies from all those blows. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And that looks bad, but turns out good. Verse 4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. They're happy about the things that are happening. God's enabling this man to make good things happen for people. But not the best that could happen yet. Verse 9 says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man's the great power of God. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But, verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Here was a people who were mesmerized by what they thought that Simon could do. But Simon knew he was not for real. He knew that the things that Philip were doing evidenced the real power of God. But that wasn't the best thing that could happen in that city. Peter, or I should say Philip, preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see the urgency in their response? When they believed, they were baptized. Good news they were hearing. Good news about the kingdom of God, his rule in their lives. The name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. It couldn't wait. It wasn't something to be saved up for Sunday. It wasn't something that could wait for some religious holiday. It wasn't something that could wait for when a church planned a big occasion for people to be baptized. When they believed, they were baptized because the message was urgent. Well, a as successful as Philip's preaching was, later on here in Acts chapter 8, God sees one man on his way home from Jerusalem to Ethiopia who's in just as much need as all of these men and women of this urgent message. And so God sees to it that they meet on this desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And whenever Philip finds this Ethiopian eunuch, he gets into the chariot with him and finds him reading the scripture. He's reading from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Reading from what we'd call Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading about that one who's like a lamb led to a slaughter. The one who's dying not for his sins but for other people's sins. And he's confused. Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he rather throws up his hands and says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" The Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth in verse 35, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Telling him about Jesus involved, obviously, telling this man he needed to do what those folks in Samaria had done. What those folks in Jerusalem had done. He needed to be baptized because as Philip's talking to him about the good news about Jesus, verse 36 says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? Why shouldn't I be baptized in this water?" Philip told him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Did the eunuch see the urgency in the message? Oh, yes, he did. He commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It was time to drop everything and do something about this urgent message that he had heard. And so he was baptized. As the book of Acts move along, and as time moves along, we find this same urgent message being taken to people who outright are Gentiles. They have no real connection to the Jewish religion. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius responds to this same message. I want to look at Acts chapter 16 and consider, or back up, Acts chapter 9, getting ahead of myself. Let's think about this Saul who was ravaging the church. In verse 1, he's going about breathing out murderous threats against the disciples. But he's confronted by Jesus himself. Saul was everything those people in Acts chapter 2 were and more. They had crucified Jesus by the hands of lawless men. Saul thought Jesus should have been crucified, and if he had his way, well, that would happen to everybody who claimed to be a follower of Jesus as the Christ. But as he's headed toward Damascus from Jerusalem to do there what he'd been doing to people in Jerusalem, he's confronted by this Jesus from heaven. And he's blinded. And he's sent into Damascus to wait for a Christian to come to him named Ananias who would tell him what to do. For 3 days, Saul suffered blindness from this encounter with Christ. Longest 3 days of his life, for sure. His stomach's so tied up that he doesn't eat anything for all of that time. Finally, Ananias comes with the message that God has, and it's the same one. It's urgent. He tells him the truth about Jesus and about himself, about sin and about salvation. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, that he said, "Now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Did Saul see the urgency in the message? Ananias said, "Why do you wait?" And when Ananias says that, Acts chapter 9, verse 18 says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. He wouldn't wait. And now to that man in Acts chapter 16. Saul's now known as Paul, and he's on the other side of things now. He's thoroughly convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he's Lord, that he's Savior. And he tells everyone about that. In Acts chapter 16, for going about that business, he's landed in jail along with his companion Silas. Verse 25 beginning, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. We don't know anything about this jailer before this night. We don't know about his religious background like we do those folks in Acts chapter 2, nor what we can assume fairly surely about those folks in Samaria or about the Ethiopian eunuch or about Saul. Had he been thinking about God? Had his conscience been telling him, as God designed the conscience to do, that things are not right here? Things are amiss in your life, and you need to reach out and reach up to me. I don't know, but I know something traumatic happened that night. Whenever that earthquake struck, and whenever it caused the jail to be open and gave all his prisoners opportunity to escape, he decided that might as well be the end of his life. If he didn't take it, his superiors would. For failing at his duty. He was a desperate man. But finding out everyone's still there, for whatever reason, he comes to Paul and Silas and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Saul has no trouble answering the question. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Well, who's Jesus Christ? This Gentile jailer in the city of Philippi had little reason probably to have ever heard of Jesus Christ. It appears that whenever Paul baptized Lydia and some other folks earlier in this chapter, perhaps earlier in the day or just a few days prior, that was the first anybody had heard anything definitive about Jesus of Nazareth and Philippi and done something about it. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Well, what should he believe about Jesus Christ? Why should he believe in Jesus Christ? The next verse says that Paul spoke the word of the Lord to him. To produce belief is what that was all about. And then the Bible says in verse 33 that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Did the jailer see the urgency in the message that Paul shared with him? Oh, yes, he did. The Bible says he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Thereby he was saved, just as Paul said, by faith in Christ. One more account that I want to bring to your attention this morning is in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible says, in beginning of verse 1, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now here's a little bit different situation. Here are some folks who are disciples, the Bible says. They're serious learners. They've heard some things about Jesus, but they haven't heard enough. They'd heard, like John taught many years before, that they ought to believe on the one who's to come. And they'd been baptized, John the Baptist style, out of repentance and looking forward for this one to come. But he'd already come. He'd come and he'd rose from the dead, and he had commanded that people be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He had sent word to Peter on the day of Pentecost to tell people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so Paul asked them when he meets them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Well, Paul knows not everything is right here. Here are some folks that have been baptized, but it's not that baptism that Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. That one that would make them his disciples. That one that would save them from their sins, wash away their sins. And so did they think the message that they were hearing was urgent, even though they'd been baptized before? Oh, yes, they did. The Bible says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, do you recognize a pattern in all of these encounters that we've studied as easily as I do? We know that the preachers and teachers of the message thought that their message was urgent, that there was nothing more important in the world, and that nothing should cause a person to wait to do something about it. But I've seen in all these passages that have been highlighted on the screen that these listeners understood the urgency of the message. This is something that cannot wait. This is something that I ought not to put off. And so they were baptized and added by the Lord that day. Acts 2, verse 41. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when they believed, Philip preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 18 and 22:16, knew he need not wait. He could be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on his name. The eunuch in Acts chapter 8 did not want to wait. He stopped the chariot so that they could go into the water, and that's where he went. He was baptized. And now the Bible says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is an urgent message. The gospel is a message that needs to be obeyed, and your obedience ought not to wait. What can Jesus do? He can rescue you. I really wish that every time we read salvation or save or saved in our English New Testaments, we read the word rescue, because that's what the word means in Greek. Salvation has become a religious word to us today. But it means rescue. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you are in a situation that is dire. You're in a situation that is urgent. More so than some of the things that you've seen on the news in the last few days. Have you seen the video of that man Roy Ortiz being pulled from a car in a flooded creek in Colorado? The road gave way beneath him. And Rock Creek, normally peaceful, it is rushing. And things are so violent that his car turns upside down. And Roy Ortiz is trapped there for 2 hours. His 2 hours must have been Saul's 3 days. It looked like this was it. He put his head in that one little pocket in the car where there was still some air and held on as long as he could until those rescuers came. They didn't even know there was anybody in the car. But as they began to use the line from a tow truck to turn it over, they found out Roy was there. And they broke the glass. And what did Roy do? Did he say, "Well, come back in a little while, I'll be okay"? Did Roy say, "This will wait till Sunday, this will wait till Easter," or something? No, they put in that life vest. He put it on as quickly as he could, and they began to try to get him out. The car began to move a little bit, but they got hold of Roy and pulled him out. It was urgent, and he knew it. This was rescue. This was to save his physical life. But Roy's physical situation wasn't near as dire as your spiritual situation if you've not been rescued. Jesus wants to rescue you, and you reach your hand through that window to Jesus by calling on his name in baptism. Your sins are washed away. But this is urgent because if your life ends like Roy's could have, and you meet Jesus in that spiritual situation of being lost, dead in your sins, there's a dark and painful eternity waiting you. It's urgent. What can Jesus do? He can rescue you. And when will he do it? As we've seen in these passages, he will do it when you are baptized. This is an urgent message. We know the difference, don't we, between urgent messages and everyday matters. Friends, if you have not repented of your sins, been baptized into Christ, I want you to understand this morning, we're not talking chicken sandwiches. This is red all over your radar. And you're not going to survive unless Jesus rescues you. Are you ready to let him do that this morning? What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another minute. We're going to stand and sing to encourage you, and we'll baptize you right back here. And that needs to happen if you're lost today. Will you come while we stand and sing together?